Okay, we're in Acts chapter 5. Actually, we got Acts chapter 4. We're going to polish that off, and then we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. We got a little bit left. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it was kind of a good place to stop, I think, in retrospect. I rarely ever do that. I rarely ever stop in a good place, but this one's kind of bringing up a new thought, so. You remember verse 31, they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Wonderful. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse chapter 5, but, now we'll get there when we get there, okay? This is a continuing thought, but we'll bite off this much and chew this up and see what comes of it. The multitude of believer of one heart. How I covet that. How I covet that the church of Jesus Christ was of one heart and of one soul. And the stuff that they had, they say, well, this is mine. No. Whatever you need, brother, take it. Now, this is kind of like communal living. This is not the norm for the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not commanded anywhere else in Scripture about this. This was just, at that time, listen, it was Pentecost. People from all over the empire, the Roman Empire, were at Jerusalem. Many of them got saved. Many of them, no doubt, are hanging in there, hanging around, learning, witnessing, getting on board with their doctrine, the apostles are teaching on a daily basis, exciting things are happening, the Spirit of God's moving, and they didn't bring their checkbook and their wallet and all their, stuff that they had. They're kind of strapped, they plan for this much, and then, now they're staying on extra weeks, maybe extra months. Who knows what that looks like? And so now there's a financial problem. And so everyone's saying, look, well, I can do this. I can sell this. I can, that's how it works. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Do we have anything like that in our lives? Well, I hope so. I mean, it's not communism. What's yours is mine. It's not that. But I hope there's a wonderful sense of, look, God's blessed me with this. You need this? Well, take it. I see that a lot, and I laud it every time it happens. It's a wonderful thing. It's just money. It's just stuff. They'll print more money, and I'll get more stuff. It's not that big a deal. But that's, and I see people greedily trying to hold on to everything that they've ever gotten. It's just through their hands, they can't enjoy. They can't love living that way. But the people who are generous, that's just a sign of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And I admonish you, be generous. I mean, it's just stuff. It's all earmarked for destruction. And in the interim, if it blesses somebody, praise God. But I see that. I'd really lecture you on this, but I think you guys are really on board about this, as near as I can tell. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's always about that. They never drift very far from that. Again, I would to God that were always the thought on our lips, the meditation of our heart, the thing that we're most likely to share as we demonstrate resurrected lives to those who are lost around us. None of them lacked anything because as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of things that were sold. And then what they do at that, look at, they laid them down at the apostles' feet. Is that a good thing? Well, I think so. Listen, before I was in a church, right, a church used to have business meetings. By the way, if you're waiting for a business meeting, don't hold your breath in the interim, okay? Because you'll pass out. We don't do business meetings. We do business, but it's there's a few people do that. We're not just because you come here doesn't mean you get to say what goes on. I mean, we try to do things very prayerfully, very But I've seen so we in my early days, like I went to a church, right, and pastor, he got into trouble because he was preaching the gospel in a church that was basically a country club. It was a Baptist church. It was an American Baptist church. And historically, they, you know, they're all about a social gospel. So they got a real gospel preacher, a real guy who was really, you know, believed in the word. A friend of mine to this day, as a matter of fact. And he was quite a something. I think they bit off more than they could chew. They didn't bargain for, you know, him preaching the gospel like that. So finally, to make a long story short, there was sin in the church. He took a stand on sin. This one has to be, you know, put out. As a Sunday school superintendent, left her husband for another guy. Pretty scandalous stuff, pretty cut and dry. You go, you know, not according to this church, because they didn't understand Scripture. And again, it was like a country club. It was more of a social gathering. So instead of voting her out, they voted him out. And so we had a business meeting, and I've been going there about a little over a year, me and Sue's, and there were people at this business meeting who I've never seen in a whole year. And they were at this business meeting voting out my pastor. I'm thinking, what is this? Who are these people? And he only lost by like about two or three votes, and they voted him out. And if these people I'd never seen in my life, is that going to happen here? Like, no. I mean, forget about it. We'll do business, and I've surrounded myself with godly people who are not yes men. Everything I say, they just rubber stamp it. No way, Jose. I can tell you who they are and stuff. But and if you're interested in that, I'd publish it. It's not a big secret, and I'm accountable. I mean, you know, it's not like I'm a czar. I don't want to be. I'm not that kind of guy. If I'm doing anything that's either ungodly or wrong or stupid business, even, I have a pastor over me who'll bring me up short and tell me, listen, that ain't going to happen. That's not going to fly. So I have accountability, but just because you come here, you don't get a chance to vote. Now, you get a chance to say, you can share your opinion, and we welcome it. I mean, you know, it is what it is. But the thing I'm saying about, like, business meetings, so they come and they lay it all at the apostles' feet, and the answer is like, you guys take care of this. There's no strings attached. This gift is given, but this is how I want you to use it. No. You guys, you understand it. You're the guys God's speaking to. You're spirit filled. You take care of this. Here's money. No strings attached. I think it's a wonderful thing. Another thing I you know, as I was coming up through the ranks and learning things and growing and stuff, well, I was an elder in a church, and when people died, it's always a reason for people to give money. I've never understood that, by the way. And so John Jones dies. I don't know anyone named John Jones. I hope you don't either. And so his widow establishes a John Jones Memorial Fund. And she gives a substantial amount of money because there's baby life insurance involved and stuff like this. Why does she do that? I'll never know. But she wants the John Jones Memorial Fund to be established. And then the only one who really gives to the John Jones Memorial Fund is John Jones's widow. And then we have to do something with the money. But then we have to figure out what John Jones' widow wanted us to do and what would make her happy. And there's got to be a plaque involved with John Jones. These, you know, I don't know, like stained glass windows given in memorial of John Jones. And there's a plaque and John Jones' widow's happy. But if John Jones' widow vetoes the whole deal, then we're in a pickle that way. And so they didn't really lay at the apostles' feet. They give it, but there's a lot of strings attached. And I'm thinking, you know, keep it. It's just too hard and too much of a headache. And, you know, don't give, you know, we need a new sound, better sound system. No, we don't, actually. It's fine. But somebody, so here's the money to buy a new, well, no, shut up. We'll take care of that when we need to take care of that. I mean, sometimes that could be a good thing. A lot of times it's just a pain. You know, when you give, there's no strings attached. You're giving to God. And we will prayerfully, we pay bills. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Rent for this place comes up, we pay it. I mean, but the things that we buy and how we move and the ministry we want to involve ourselves with, you can have all the say you want. You can give us input. We appreciate input, but at the end of the day, there's no voting. You don't vote on God's will. We just do God's will. We prayerfully try to find out what God's will is. And he's not a Democrat, and he's not a Republican. He's not an American 51% win. We just do what we feel like God tells us. And Matt will tell you, because Matt's on a board, that it's really very, we're always unanimous. We're really very on the same page. Whenever there's no debate, there's no real, nobody's got any harper, nobody's got an agenda. We got an agenda. We want to do God's will. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about, well, who's, you know, I'm going to come and I'm going to be on with all these facts, and we're very, you know, animated, and we go away and esteem coming up. None of that stuff. One heart, one accord, and we're just trying to do what the Lord wants us to do. And when you give, that's the deal. That's how you give. You you don't get to say sorry. I mean, you do when it's in the checks in your wallet. You can give to the Jimmy Fund. You can give to Jerry's kids. Once it's here, it's kind of like we're going to do the best we can. You have my word that we'll do the very, very best we can. We're very prayerful about that. We don't just try to be stupid or crazy with money. We try to be good stewards. But this is how it went in the early days, and I think that's a good thing. Did they have business meetings, Jerusalem business? No, I don't think so. I really, really don't. That model there, that's 21st century America. That's or 20th century America. That's all that is. And if you want to be a voter, go to a congregational church or something. They'll love you, the fact that you're there and you're voting, and it'll be wonderful. Get all the business meetings you want. Besides, most people don't really want them or care for them. The few people do, but they're always the ones with the agenda again. Let's keep moving, though. I don't get bogged down there. They laid him at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made on every man according as he had need. Now this guy rises to the front. This guy, the Holy Spirit, he holds this man up in front of us. Now Joseph. It's Joseph. It's the same name, okay? Now Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. They like this guy. They love him, as a matter of fact. He's all through the gospel of the book of Acts and several of the epistles as well. His star is rising. He's a man of notableness. Why? Because he's just a cool guy. They nicknamed him the son of consolation. That's Barnabas. He's a Levite. He's of a country of Cyprus. He had land. He sold it. He brought the money, laid at the apostles' feet. It's a wonderful thing to do. By the way, I'm not hinting around at anything like that. I mean, I'm really, really not. If you ever want to do anything like that, that's fine. That's a wonderful thing to do. Will you get a nickname? I don't know. You know, we'll see. I'm not a guy who changes. I have a nickname for everybody in my own mind. Sometimes I use it and sometimes I don't. But if I were renaming you, Jesus says, Simeon, your name is hearing, you know. But you listen too much. You listen to the opinions of others. You know what? From now on, you're going to be Rocky, Cephas, Stone. He changes his name. You know, in the letters to the book, in the first, second, and third chapters of the book of Revelation, one of the promises to the overcomer, I'll give you a new name. What's that look like? I don't know. You know, Mom gave me a name. I go by my middle name, by the way. My name is Edward. She says, really? No, nobody ever knows that. You don't even look like an Edward. I know. Because, you know, you've been known me by Adam for so long. My name's Edward Adam. And Mom gave me a name. That's the name she gave me. Well, Mom and Dad, I guess he had something to do. I don't know. And that is, what does Jesus call me? I don't know. What's he going to call me? I don't know. I'm going to get a new name. Will it be based on something like this, on my, like, activities, my personality, the who I am in Christ? I think so. What's your new name? I have no idea. I have no idea. I like my name. Yeah, but you like this one better. It's like a pet name that he's just like him and you know, and that's what he calls you by. How cool is that? Anyway, that's a story for another time. But they and so now, but chapter 5, okay? But a conjunction, an adversative conjunction, but in contrast to this guy Barnabas, that we have these Ananias and Sapphira. Good names, good people. I've never met an Ananias. I've never met a Sapphira. Why? Because the same reason. No, we don't name our kids Adolf or Judas or Benedict or, there's a few names. Jezebel, you know. You're going to get a daughter. I always like Jezebel. Dad says, yeah, it's a good idea. It's a great name. There's a few names we just kind of like, you know. And Ananias and Sapphira are two of those names. Because a lot of us, we know the chapter. This isn't the first time we've read it. So we won't name our kids Ananias. It's too bad. Because Ananias means gracious. Sapphira is Aramaic for beautiful. Is she? I don't know. Not on the inside. Is she fair of face and form? I don't know. That's her name's beautiful. But is he gracious? No? No? As a matter of fact, if you do crosswords, it's four letters is the clue, the answer, and the clue is Ananias. Okay, the answer is liar. Okay? That I see that in crosswords all the time. Clue's Ananias, the answer is liar. I don't think that's his big problem, though. I think his big problem is hypocrisy. What about hypocrisy in the church? Oh, man, we listen to this all the time. I got to tell you something. I hate hypocrisy. You say, Big deal. So do I. Oh, I know. I know you do. You like straight shooters. You like people who say what they mean what they say. There's no duplicity. There's no cover-up. They're not actors. They're the real deal. You like that. I'd really be on you about this, but I don't see that very much. Unless you're so thoroughly convincing, you've pulled the wool over my eyes. Again, I don't see that very much around here. I see people who are just basically credible, the real people. What they say is what they mean. What they mean is what they say. I think we all have a little bit of hypocrisy, and I hate it. I hate it in me. There's always a temptation to act like, to be like more than I actually am, because I'm Pastor Adam. I can't behave that way. I got to behave this way, which, by the way, is a good thing. Sometimes it's like, but I want to behave in such and such a way to act like, and I'm not really that person. I'm not really like that. But I'm trying to, I got a mask on. I'm trying to present an image that's not really me. I hate that. God hates it. God hates it. We're going to see how he deals with it. Listen, people, I don't go to church with all the hypocrites. That's the most hypocritical statement I've ever heard in my life. Just shut up. You're an idiot. You don't even count. I mean, what kind of statement? Oh, I go to you go to bars with the hypocrites. Because the answer is that you'd rather be in a bar than a church. I mean, don't come lying to me about, there's hypocrites in church. Yes, there are hypocrites in church. There's hypocrites everywhere. Everyone's a poser. I mean, a player, an actor. This is my persona, but I'm not really that person. Everyone deals with that. Now, here, we can get healed by it, by the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And here, I hope it's not a rampant thing. I don't think it is. I think there's a temptation to do that. And listen, by the way, I'm not trying to induce guilt here. If you're the person who's messing, you can be messing up and not a hypocrite. I mean, you're real. Lord, how come I'm so bad? Please heal me about this, please. And you're real with God. You're transparent. I try to be transparent. I don't want to be acting like, as I'm teaching this stuff, have you ever heard me say, I haven't got this down yet or something like to that effect? Because I don't want to give you the idea, just because I'm saying it, pontificating, well, I've arrived. I understand this, and I demonstrate it in my life. Now, please, you unwashed multitude, come up to my holy level. I never want to ever even joke about being that guy. I try to be really transparent, like, hey, you know, I say something like, and then I say something, welcome to my life. This is something I'm dealing with, something I'm praying about. This is something that God's working on my heart about. You can be messing up and still not be a hypocrite. But the problem is when we're just a fake, a fraud, a phony, and an actor. Hypocrite, the word comes from the Greek and it means actors. Jesus, I think, coins it in this sense. He says to the Pharisees, woe, you Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like this. You act like you're so holy and so pure and undefiled. You are a sepulcher. You're a whitewashed tomb, beautiful on the outside, all whitewashed, but inside you're full of rottenness and dead men's bones. What happens in a tomb? Nothing pretty. People are rotting away. It's a lovely thought for a Sunday morning. He says, that's just who you are. Inside you're rotten. Outside, it's all pretty and white. Jesus did not like hypocrisy. Did he like sin? No, he died for sin. But what about sinners? He loves sinners. Does he love hypocrites? Yeah, but he deals with them really harshly. He deals with sinners. People come to Jesus Christ, you know, drunks and prostitutes, and that's fine with him. He's okay with that. Hypocrites? And then we see that harsh language come out of Jesus. He's really harsh on hypocrites. You say, I don't like hypocrites. Then you're just taking your cue from Jesus Christ. God doesn't like hypocrisy. And when he starts a new work, he keeps it pure from the beginning. It's just the way it is. I see this a couple times in Scripture. You remember a couple guys, I can't remember the names, Aaron's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Is that right? Or is that Eli's sons? I can't remember now. They're the ones who offered the strange fire. You know, they're dedicating the tabernacle. And God strikes them down. He says, we won't have... What is it? Nadab and Abihu. Hophni and Phinehas are Eli's sons. That's what I was reading just recently, so I'm all confused. Nadab and Abihu, they off a strange fire. What's a strange fire? We're not told. Why? So it keeps us on our toes because we don't be offering no strange fire either. And God will have none of it. He strikes them right down. Hey, don't be like that because it's a new work and we're doing a new thing and it's going to get off on the right foot. People say we want to turn to the book of Acts and we want to be like the book of Acts were. And I read this story and I say, you sure about that? Really? I surrender all, and we got people flopping over like flounders in the aisles and stuff. I don't know if that's so cool. You know what I mean? It was a new work, and it's pure, and God keeps it pure, and He keeps it holy right off the bat. God, no, He won't put up with hypocrisy. You remember they're moving into the promised land, great victory in Jericho. Achan says, oh boy, I look at the spoil. I got a, you know, Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold, and he covets them and he steals them. He got over on everybody, right? Now God saw it. They go to wipe out this little place called Ai, and they have their hats handed to them. 36 people died. Wow. And by the way, the only casualties in the whole book of Joshua. He'd promised no one's going to be able to stand against you, but you're going to have to do it my way. Achan didn't do it his way. No, he didn't die, for 36 other people died. Can you imagine such a thing? Wow. Sin in the camp. It's hypocrisy. He's got the stuff hidden under his tent, and God would have none of it. Remember, he says, okay, you know, Joshua's praying, Lord, why did this happen? Get off your face, Joshua. Sin in the camp. It's time for prayer, and ain't now. Now's the time for judgment. You collect all Israel, bring them before me. And he, by lot, the tribe of Judah's taken. By lot, the family of, I think it's Zabdi. I can't remember all this. And then by lot, the family of Achan. And then, you know, then it's, okay, what have you done? And you're not getting over on God. Your sin will find you out and stuff. And sin's not the worst thing in the world. Just confess it. Be done with it. Turn your back on it. But you want to play with it? You want to be not the genuine, not the real? God deals with hypocrisy, and it's rather harsh. Achan is stoned, and is all his family with him. Obviously, all the families that were part of the family that were in on it. I'll show you why I think that is, by the way. We haven't got anywhere yet. A certain man named Ananias, as far as wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. See, she was in on it. God, ladies, listen to me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. It's there. I see two problems. Wives not submitting. They submit as long as the husband's leading in the direction they want to go anyway. And I see women submitting at the wrong time. And I think, by the way, that's just how I see it. And I shouldn't even look. I should be looking down at the. I don't mean, I'm not trying to, you know, pick out anybody and say, look, I saw your life and it wasn't good. I'm not saying that. I don't do that, okay? If I had a real problem with you, I'd tell you face to face. I wouldn't do it like this. But look. I see that is a general thing. Women, my husband's a moron, I don't listen to him anyway, and they just do whatever they please. I don't think that's a little bit in God's plan. Now I hear that. Now I see this too. They'll follow their husband to an ungodly end. Listen, ladies, I give you permission. When your husband's telling you to do some absolutely book, chapter, and verse ungodly, you say, honey, I love you. No way, Jose. And you're perfectly free to do that. Now, I've seen that abused too. I had these friends, and she was doing some ditzy thing going off someplace, and I can't say too much because they'll listen to the broadcast and they'll hate me forever and stuff. But it struck me and my wife as just an odd thing. And I was talking to him. So, are you cool with that? And he's like, no. I said, why don't you tell her? No. And he said, did. What'd she say? Well, you better pray about it a little more. And I'm thinking like, ay, ay, ay. So that's not submissive. That's just wrong. You know what I mean? But when the husband says, okay, this is what we're going to do, this is wrong. This is hypocrisy. This is, hey, I'm going to lie. Now, you got my back, right? You're going to lie with me, right? You're going to tell them. Because look, they're looking at Barnabas, and they're saying, oh man, they changed his name. How cool is this? He's like a notable guy. Everyone loves Barnabas. Well, let's do the same thing. So they got this land, right? And they're selling it. Let's say 100,000 denarius or whatever. And let's give 75 and keep back 25. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. We'll see. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan Satan, he's the first time he's mentioned in Acts. God's doing a work. We knew he'd show up, right? Satan's figuring, look, we do the persecution thing and that ain't working. Don't you preach in his name anymore. And he's going to try that again at the end of this chapter. It won't work again. Right? Don't you do that, don't you? And he's, well, listen, if I can't beat him, I'll join him. That works better, by the way. He's on to something there. I gotta give the old boy his props. He knows how to destroy a church. Hypocrisy. But God ferrets it out. The Holy Spirit of God won't allow it. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Is that a problem, keeping back part of the price? No. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Now, I want you to understand very well what the problem is. And the problem, it's not a problem they kept back part of the price. It's not a problem they sold the land or didn't sell the land. There's no biblical admonition for you to sell land and give all the money to the church. You understand that, right? Nobody's asking you to do that. Peter's saying, look, when you sold it, it was in your hand. Why would you do that? And after you got the money, wasn't your hand to do with it, whatever you want? Now, Ananias comes and says, listen, I sold this land for $100,000. Here's $75,000. He's scot-free. There's no problem. Okay? Now, if you sell a possession for $100,000, and you come and you give the check, Adam, listen, I want to make this check out for $75,000. I sold this land for $100,000. What am I going to say? I'm going to say, what am I really going to say? I'm going to say, well, why are you telling me that? That's what I'm really going to say. What are you looking for, recognition? Because if you really want to do this thing, that's between you and God. Now, if I understand that it's happened by some device, I know that you've done this, what would I say? I'd say, oh, praise God, that's very nice. What else would I say? Would I try to strike you down dead? Wait, where's the other $25,000? No. That's silly. That's crazy. Who's saying that? The problem is he's lying. He's saying, I'm this spiritual when he's only given this much. No, I think it's a problem. I've given all. Listen, God has my whole life, does he? Don't say it if it's not true. Don't lie. I mean, like I say, the Holy Spirit, he'll find us out. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And by the way, he's equating the Holy Spirit with God. No problem. Peter's theology is exactly right, and that's what we understand, one of the many verses we understand, that the Holy Spirit of God is divine, is deity. You understand that, right? That's what that verse is saying. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. I guess! Peter's saying this, all of a sudden, you know, Ananias just flops over, and that's it. It starts assuming room temperature immediately. CPR is not going to bring him back. I think Peter's probably as surprised as anybody. Does he know this is going to happen? There's no indication that he knows. Now, you're saying, boy, God, what are you having a bad day? This is really harsh. He's trying to get a point across. This is how I feel about hypocrisy. It's very, very wrong. Aren't you glad he's not like that? I mean, he's like that. I mean, God never changes. But aren't you glad he's on this end of things? He's more gracious. I mean, we see hypocrisy. If you watch church on TV, well, I'm not going to say that carte blanche, but a lot of ministries, you see nothing but hypocrisy. You'll see posers. Guys are in it for just the money and the racket and the what they can get from it. And if God was striking them dead, I mean, there'd be a lot of airtime, just be nothing but... Let's keep moving. But I don't want to be anyone's judge, but I mean, sometimes it's obvious. Listen, it's a funny thing, too. You know, when I was a heathen in my BC days, I could sniff this stuff out. I could see it from a mile away. I didn't get dumb when I became a Christian. Some Christians do. We're on to them before we get saved. Then we get saved, and all of a sudden, well, you know, they just do it a little different. We're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I mean, they're zany. They're all crazy stuff. And we're like, well, you know. What did you lose your discernment or something? Because if I mention some names, I would offend people. If I said something like, you know, this guy, obviously a lunatic. Obviously. I get people say, what do you mean? I watch him. I get blessed by him. Thinking like, ay, 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 ay. But I won't name any names. I will privately, if you'd ask me, you know, who I'm talking about, I'd give you a whole list. But here, I don't want to do that just because, like I say, people will they'll get all weird about it. I'm thinking, what happened to discernment? People go to stadiums and fill up stadiums when this guy comes to town. Really? Why would you do that? Why would you waste your time? And then, of course, we got like little old widow ladies hardly sending money that they can't afford to send to these. Because he said, you know, if we didn't, rise up and send you $20, they're gonna take them off the air. And I'm thinking, good riddance to bad garbage. But these ladies, they get the, I think it's ladies, because I don't know, and they get all sucked in by that. I'm keep moving. I'm gonna get in trouble. Okay. I guess great fear came on all those. The young men arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. That's what young men do. It's good. About the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So she's on a shopping spree, apparently. She's buying new shoes and new everything and stuff. She got all this credit card before they're even invented, and she's got, okay, I don't know. She's gone. She doesn't know about it. Not knowing what was done, she came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. What's that? Listen. That's the grace of God. She's one lie away from eternity. And God's given her one more chance to repent. She says, well, you know, I got to tell you, Pete, I feel really awful about this. We sold it for 100,000 denarius, and he said, let's just say we sold it for 75, so we kept back 25. But I didn't want to do this because I felt like it was lying. I felt it was wrong, and the story has a happy ending to it. No, dummy. Listen to her husband when she shouldn't listen to her husband. Listen to him when he's right, will you? And he needs you to believe in him. He needs you to have faith in him. It's more than we need anything else in our lives. We need our wives to believe in us. We need to be the hero. We need to be the leader. We need that. We can't have someone standing behind us. And every time we make a move, they're second guessing us. And, you know, basically you're just saying, I don't trust you. I think you're an idiot. Why don't you just castrate him and be done with it? I always think like it's a horrible thing to see. But then when he comes up with a really harebrained scheme, now you want to follow him, lady. Now you want to listen to him and do what he says. It's just crazy what she does. Oh yeah. We sold her for so much. Yeah, for so much. Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Now he knows the program. Maybe he didn't know first time. Maybe he did. I don't know. I don't think so. I think he's surprised. But now he understands how God's going to deal with this. Yeah, the feet that of them that buried your husband, they're at the door. They're going to carry you out next. She fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I guess. Say, well, that's not good. That's not good that there's this great fear. Oh, it's very, very, very good. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Fear of the Lord is pure, it tells us in Psalms. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not a problem with America in the 21st century. We have no fear of the Lord. We let people sing songs about us, calling us the Alpha and the Omega. Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. There's no fear of God. Why don't you shake your bony little fist right in his face and dare him to cloud up and rain on you, why don't you? There's no fear of God. September 11th, there was fear of God. All the cronies are trying to get prayer out of school and stop people from carrying their Bibles. They feared God that day, and they were all on the steps of the Capitol singing God Bless America. When bad stuff happens, we look to God, but when we're fat, dumb, and happy, and things are going well, God who? Let's get him out of every strata of society. there was a bill introduced in Colorado that banned the public carrying of a Bible. I couldn't carry a Bible outside of, you know, because it contained hate speech. Now, the bill was defeated, okay? But can you imagine somebody introducing that? Some little nothing who's telling God, yeah, I don't care about you and your word. We're going to make this rule, and if you don't like it, so sad, too bad. There's no fear of God. That's our problem in a nutshell. Oh, fear of God's a wonderful thing. And now, not timidity. You're not even going to pray because you're worried. You know, he's this angry God up there who's gonna you know, lightning bolts if you say the wrong thing. No, he's not like that. You understand if you've had a father who's firm and loving, like I did. Mom said, wait till your father gets home, pretty often, because there was reasons for her to say that. And it was a fearful thing, you know what I mean? It wasn't like, yay, daddy, what'd you bring me? It was like, yeah, where am I going to hide? You know, dad's coming home, you know? But there was reason for that. But I love my dad. My dad loved me. I wasn't, you know, every time he like, you know, went to grab the butter on the table, you know, it's like he's going to hit me or something. It wasn't like that. He wasn't someone to be trifled with. I didn't show him any disrespect or anything like that. Well, he'd make my life miserable if I. There was fear and there was love, reverence, or you know what I mean. There was respect. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think it'll keep you holy and it'll keep you pure. Great fear came upon the church. And so you're thinking like, and as many, and so I'm not going to join that church. They're going to strike me dead if I mess up. You know, that's a bad thing. No, it's a good thing. We'll see. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. How many times are they in one accord? It's crazy. All with one heart, one accord, one spirit. Unity. I mean, it's over and over and over repeated. Many signs and wonders. Who's doing that? The Holy Spirit of God, who, by the way, struck down Ananias and Sapphira. He doesn't want to make that the last word. Now he's moving out in a miraculous way. Like, hey, guys, I'm not mad forever or anything like that. There was a problem, and we dealt with it. Let's move on. And by the way, I think that's who God is. Me and Dad were behind a woodshed. It was to my growth, and he never enjoyed that. He took care of business. I don't think it hurt me at all in the long run. And later on, did I hate him? No, not really. Well, 5 minutes I was mad at him. You know what I mean? If you turn around and say, hey, let's go fishing, you'd be out of a fishing pole. I'd be in the car like right now. I mean, you know, it wasn't the final word. And when I think about Dad, now he's gone. He died in July. It's not like, oh, he beat me. And I'm not going to tell you now. I'm going to write a Daddy Dearest book. Or there's no exposition. You know what I mean? That's not the final word on it. The final word on Dad was he's a loving man who loved me, and he was a hardworking guy, and I don't ever remember my dad lying, ever. His word, if he said it, that was so. So there's other final words, and this is the Holy Spirit of God now. That wasn't the final word. You know, that was a problem. We dealt with that. Now he's moving in this way. Signs and wonders wrought among the people. Verse 13. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. You say, see? See, no one dared join themselves to them. Not lightly they didn't, but keep reading, remain calm. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. There were people who didn't join themselves to the Lord in a superficial kind of, you know, they're popular. Yeah, we get free lunch there because they'll sell lands and houses and feed us. And they weren't added to the church. But here are multitudes added to the church. Why? Because when it's pure and holy and God's blessing, God's moving, you'll see a church grow. That's why I want to be that church. Not just get big or get more people. None of that stuff really interests me at all. But I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to be used by God. And I want to be the hypocrite church. I want to be the real deal. We won't let hypocrisy go unchecked. We'll call you on it. We love you enough to call you on it. Sin, we're just sinners. We'll, you know, unless it's really scandalous. I mean, you know, sometimes I'll talk to somebody. Hey, this ain't right, brother. This ain't right, sister, something like that. Usually if it's a sister, I'll send an emissary. That's why I got a wife. I mean, there's other women in the church can take care of that stuff. But we'll get in your face a little bit. Hypocrisy? Oh, you're going to... We'll notice that. God will bring that to our attention. It's not something we want. We want to be pure. Because why? Because God will bless that. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. You're kidding me. No, it's right here in Scripture. What happened? Apparently some were healed, enough so that all of them, I don't know, but apparently enough so that they kept doing it. Was that a unique thing, first century church? I don't know. Now we're commanded, James, is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church. We'll oil them with oil. That's what it means, anointing with oil, right? And we'll pray in the prayer of the sick, prayer for the sick, we'll raise them up. And if he's committed any sins, it says they'll be forgiven them. We've got clear scripture now, so I don't know if we want to do the shadow thing, but at this time, evidently, the Spirit of God's moving in that way. Just the man's shadow falls on people and they're healed. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now, what do I want to make about that? I don't know what I want to make about that. But in this time, every one of them were healed. Does God do that now? I gotta tell you honestly, I don't see it scripturally, and I sure don't see it practically. Sometimes God will work in a miraculous way and heal somebody. He will. We've seen that as a church. Sometimes he just, we prayed for somebody a few weeks ago to be healed miraculously. Well, they were healed with a surgeon's knife, not so miraculously, and they're on the mend. Why? Because the person who prayed that didn't have enough faith to, stop. Because that's the way God wanted to do it, apparently. We see that. We pray for people, and sometimes they get better, people who are sick, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they get worse, and sometimes they die. I don't know. I don't understand it all. I'll show you scriptural stuff where people don't get healed. But right here, what you want to understand, in the opening chapters, people are bringing sick folk round about in the cities, round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. 80%. Nope. Everyone. Praise God. I'd like to see that, frankly. I don't want to be a sideshow. I don't want to be a circus sideshow where I'm swinging my sport coat at anybody. Forget about it. We'll do the oil thing, okay, and call it good. And we'll pray, and we won't. I don't want to have to grow weird hair, okay, and use 100 cans of hairspray to hold it in some unnatural. I don't do that, okay? I don't want to be a sideshow. But I'd like to see people get healed. I mean, we'd like that. We'll pray. You're sick. Come up. We'll pray. I always say that. And now here, we're going to end here, right? But I want to say this. Look, if you got a problem with hypocrisy, it's hard for you to come up and say, I need prayer in this area. That would be a hard thing for you to do. But if you've got somebody who you trust and who you love, and maybe turn to them and say, listen, you pray for me. This spoke to my heart. I'm holding back. I say I'm the real deal, I've arrived, and I've given God my all, but I'm not really there. I'm really holding back. I'm really kind of hypocritical in this area. We'll certainly pray for you. Just, again, one of your friends, they'll pray for you. Let's stand. Matt's going to come lead us out in music, and we'll pray. It's a hard thing, Lord. Sin, we repent, and I trust that we do and we are. And I don't see much hypocrisy, Lord, but you see hearts that I don't see. I want us, Lord, I covet that we're the real deal, that we're as authentic as they come. I don't want to be a hypocrite, Lord. People say that, and they point it at us, and sometimes it sticks because it's true. I don't want it, Lord. I don't want it in my life. I don't want it in my church. I don't want it in my brothers and sisters. I just don't want to see it at all. It's ugly, and this is the way you deal with it is it's dealt with. Deal with it in us, Lord. Bring us to repentance and have us just put it away. Be glorified, Lord, and as we try to live the life, and if you give us the power to live the life, Lord, we ask your blessing on us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.